We're moving on this evening, as you might have noticed, that I've read from the 23rd chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. Though, as I mentioned last week, as we looked at the great Psalm of David, the Song of David, as he celebrated his deliverance and Israel's deliverance over Saul and all his enemies, written near the end of his life, which again is almost word for word. There are slight variations that are found in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 18. Most likely because it was sung so many times later on and in so many various circumstances that some of the sentiments were changed, which is fine and well. It's not, certainly not, doesn't contradict itself in any place, as the word cannot and won't, because it is certainly the word of God. It's not only the word of David, but it's the word of the Lord. And he expresses his own deliverance as he praises God for who he is and what he's done, and particularly what he's done. David not only represents himself as the head of the kingdom and of Israel in the Old Testament, but he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen that, and we just noted just so long of a song and psalm, and it doesn't necessarily fall, as many of the psalms do, in a, you know, a tight pattern of 3 points or 5 points. You know, there's some people always believe you preach 3 points, and if you don't have 3 points, you don't have a sermon. I sometimes have 1 point, and other times I might have 17 points. So it's just what's before us. Some people are able to develop that better than others, but sometimes they manipulate it around. Nevertheless, here it is, and we did look at it, pardon me, very briefly, and certainly other times when we look at the Psalms, we might refer to this. And then in the end, of course, you can see it at David's references prophetically, at least at the end of this great song, is speaking not just about himself, but he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit speaking of him. And we mentioned that, especially when we looked at verse 45, 46, speaking about the strangers that submit themselves unto me, or unto him, which is Christ in salvation. And so it has some beautiful parts. And I mentioned earlier in the prayer that I prayed a few of the verses that we find in this great psalm, where the Lord reminds us he puts our feet in a large place. In other words, we're not confined. He gives blessing, blessing upon blessing. And then, of course, there's in it the expression of other psalms. I think of Psalm 119, when we read in verse 29 of this chapter, "Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." Of course, God is light, and his word is a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. So there are many topics, or many themes, or many attributes that can be taken up here. Verse 30, I've heard years ago somebody preach on this. "For by thee I have run through a troop, and my God have I leaped over a wall." Expressing great victory and purpose. God has taught him to his hands the war, but it wasn't just the warfare of an earthly kind, though David was engaged in mortal combat against Saul, against the Philistines, against many enemies that rose up against Israel. But we are engaged in much conflict and combat, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, as he fought against the devil and found victory for us in his great salvation. So there's so many things, but as I mentioned, we could spend a long time on it. So I've just chosen to go on in the chapter 23, because we're looking at the historic life of David and the kingdom and the progress of the kingdom, not only for David, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to read in 23 in the first few words. Now, these be the last words of David, the son of Jesse, said. These are, but they're not the last words of Jesse, or David, but as we'll look at the, what he says in verse 1 and 2, that these are the last inspired words, because we'll look at that in a little bit, because later on, of course, as we make through the chapter, and which is only, as you can see in your Bibles, here we're 23, there's only, and the most of 23, beginning in verse 8, through the rest of the chapter is mainly a testimony or rendition of the names of David's mighty men. And that's basically what it is. And then, of course, we get to chapter 24, and we find there's one last sin, at least recorded in the life, one last weakness, lapse, sin of David, which is recorded. And then as we move over to, Samuel's finished. Can you imagine? We finally finished 1st and 2nd Samuel. Then we move over to Kings, though we still have a little bit, of the life of David for Kings, 1st Kings, chapter 1 starts out first. Now King David was old and stricken in years. And then we have a little thing, and there's one last, believe it or not, of course we know the scripture, and if we forget sometimes, there's so much in it, there's one last problem, one last rebellion David has to deal with. He still has another son, other than Solomon, who thinks that it's his right to the kingdom. So poor David had so many problems. And then you get down to chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, and you find that David died. Now therefore hold he guiltless, for thou a wise man. And then David's talking to Solomon here. But this is historic, this is real, this is actual, but it's different than what we read in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. You say, what is different? Because these are the words of David to come later, but we believe this idea, these are the last words of David, these are the last inspired words of David, that God spoke to him and through him. Now, the whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but not everything is inspired by God speaking directly in or through. I mean, there are historic things, and you have the words of Satan, words of the, you know, soul or whatever, and it's all inspired. It's all put there by God through the prophets or the apostles. But it's not spoken of as, and that's why how we see it, the last words, as the mouthpiece of God. David is able to say it. And part of the reason we say that is because of what we have here. The first thing that David says, now these are the last words of David, verse 1, he says, he calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. Well, the psalms are inspired by God. Not all the psalms are, of course, the psalms of David. We have Solomon and Moses and then others. We have no idea who wrote it, though they're, you know, inspired. But of anybody who wrote and sang the psalms in ancient Hebrew, it was David, and God spoke through him. Many times he spoke of himself, like in this psalm, and other times he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our study of Hebrews, how many times have we made reference to the psalms, where particularly where David has spoken, but he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost, you know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes quite a bit from David. And he'll say, God says, or he'll say, the scripture says. He does that later on in Acts, is it chapter 4? I always get my chapters. I should know these by heart. I told you years ago, but that's been a long time ago, 40 years ago, how we took a course in Acts, and you had to tell everything where what chapter it was. Yeah, chapter 4, when he quotes, it's not David, but Peter quotes from Psalm 2, which of course is a psalm in David, and he says, in chapter 4 of Acts, chapter 4, verse 25, get the verse out, who by the mouth, say, start verse 24, when they heard that, lifted up their voice, you know, Peter was let loose from prison with one accord, said, Lord, thou art God, thou hast made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. It's almost as a prayer and a praise. It's almost like a song that they started to sing, doxology, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. It was David who said it, but God spoke in it. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And so there was David. He's the author of Psalm 2. But he didn't speak, though Psalm 2 certainly expresses in his own day, as David is head over Israel in a type of Christ, those who rose up against him. But of course we recognize how beautifully that expresses the opposition that comes against the Lord Jesus Christ. So because he identifies himself as a sweet psalmist of Israel, we're identifying this as the last inspired words, because he says also in verse 2, see, you can make statements and bring conclusions and you just draw it out of the text itself. Because he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and his word was in my mouth. So here we see that David is saying God spake to him and through him. There's two different things. God spoke in the way he spoke, whether it was in a vision or a dream or in any way, and whether it was in an audible word to him, and then that which came out, he was the voice of God. So the Lord spake by me, and then of course he says his word. Notice, this is almost like a psalm itself, though it isn't, because it's short and it's not in the psalm, but there's many times, and though this is historic, and it's not written poetry, chapter 22 is historic and genuine, but is really in the form of Hebrew poetry. And remember, Hebrew poetry in verses, sometimes in the same verse, or in what we call verses, one verse, another, is Hebrew parallelism that can either give you a contrast and comparison, or can repeat the same thing in just a different way, or give an intensity in what it is said. And so this is an expression, this is an idea that he's saying, I'm the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he was so because of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and then he says, his word was in my tongue. I mean, there's not much difference between those two expressions, but they emphasize, and of course, even as we look at it, one of the side benefits of this, and it's not only here, but it's throughout the scripture, is to reinforce the doctrine of verbal inspiration. Verbal meaning, of course, a word. We don't just believe that God just moved, and so the person was moved of his own to say anything that he wanted or similar to what God, but his very word, the word of the Lord, the word that came from the God, and the word that was intended, was on his tongue. So that's important. So the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, his word was in my tongue. So here, these are the last words in the sense that they were formally delivered by David as the word of God, or the oracles of God. God, particularly here, of course, the Holy Spirit was in control, and he's the divine revealer, the one who's active in divine revelation. And verse 3 and verse 4, when we say last words of David, we recognize verse 3 and 4, also he's not just giving general advice to his successors, or the Solomon, or to any ruler. There's a little CD that I have. I just forget who wrote the music to it. This popped out of my mind. They sing, it's actually Westminster. They sing a number of scriptures and psalms, and this is one of them. The scriptures, it's very dramatic, but it's just a repetition of scripture. He that ruleth over men must be just and ruling in the fear of God, and they sing that, and it's very impressive when you hear it. Sung should be impressive when we hear it read, but nevertheless, and I often will listen to it up my study, but nevertheless, so he speaks, but when we look at this, we will recognize he's not speaking just of himself, he's not speaking just of the kings of Israel, particular Solomon. When the kings of Israel did this, and if you recall way, way back in the time of Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses spoke of another day that would come in Israel, when Israel would take themselves a king and be given a king by God. Of course, Israel did that. They wanted a king after their own heart and had Saul, but Saul was not the one, as we read, to be the king after the Lord's heart. One of the things the kings were to do and received was the law of God. every case. Not only was the law of God contained in the tabernacle and later the temple, and not only, of course, it was supposed to be read and taught in the synagogues, but the rulers of Israel, in order to rule justly as a representative of God, and all rulers, according to Scripture, ought to be representative of God. We read that certainly in the book of Romans, Romans 13. Ministers are civil magistrates, servants of the Lord and instruments of God. They don't always act that way, and most of them don't. And certainly in Israel, in that there was a connection between the throne of David and Solomon with the throne of God and the church-state and relationship that God had with Israel and Israel to God in the Old Testament, when that was obeyed, the king ruled in such a capacity to be a blessing to the people, and the nation prospers. And when, of course, they didn't, and problems happen. And of course, that's one of the things, you know, the little chart that we have up in the Sunday school wall up here. The kings of Israel, you can't see it from where you are. I can hardly see it, and I'm standing next to it. with the division of the kingdom when Solomon died and Rehoboam imposed his heart was, you know, he went beyond the instruction given and wanted to. Solomon was blessed by God through material things, but he abused it certainly. I think he came back in the end with foreign wives and many wives and building false places. Well, that wasn't following the scripture. And then not only was he outwardly blessed with so much, you know, when you get a lot, then you want a lot. you know, it's just, if you got air conditioning, you want air conditioning. I like it too. once I had cars that had no air conditioning. Now when I have it, oh, I wouldn't want it to drive around without air conditioning. So, but nevertheless, Rehoboam wanted to live in the lifestyle he was accustomed to, and Solomon, and so, you know, he went beyond. You know, David rode on a donkey, and yet when his sons in rebellion, they wanted to ride in great steeds and chariots. And that was a warning that, of course, God gave when even Saul became king, that they would multiply to themselves, etc., etc., etc. And the only way that he could continue to do so, that is, Rehoboam, was to put a tax on the people, and they couldn't bear it, and so the kingdom was divided. And so we recognize this is a beautiful instruction. And later on, we'll certainly, if we would study all the kings of Israel, or particularly Judah, the southern, the good kings had some bad kings, and the law of God was lost, and when the law was found again, you know, where was it? The king should have had it. Then the king would find it, and he would read it and be excited, and there was reformation in the land, and things went according to the scripture. So that's but again, as we look at this, that reflects back on what I said at the beginning, that these are the last words, inspired words, the fact that this is prophetic. Because David's not only speaking of how he was to be and how he largely was, and his instruction to Solomon and the other kings, but this exhibits in the fullest extent the lordship of Jesus Christ. Later on, of course, in the book of Isaiah, you know, we read it, and it's commonly reference to Christmas time, coming of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah writing some, 700 years before the coming of Christ. Everybody thinks about the verse that speaks about the virgin birth. And we always quote Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But notice the government. The government, first and foremost, of his people, the government of the church. Christ is head of the church. And then the government. And there's going to be, and this was prophetic, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." He would be able to bear the governance over his people. And of course, it describes in these marvelous words the character and attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it goes on again of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And of course, it ties it into David. Because he comes to sit on David's throne. That is Christ. It's not a real physical throne, but of course it's better than it's a real spiritual throne and a greater king. And he sit in one of the, how often have we read from Luke, and whether it's to Mary or to the angels or whatever, it always ends somewhere speaking about Christ fulfilling the promises made to David and sitting on David's throne, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, true justice. You know, we hear about justice, and most people don't understand what justice is, and most people don't practice true justice. But there's one who knows justice, who is just, and who will rule in justice. And he rules in our hearts as such. And of course, there's going to be another day and a greater day in the new heavens and the new earth. And establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord. Well, this is Christ. And so this is a prophetic word. This word looks way, way beyond David, as it looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we are able to see that we're distinguishing here in the life of David, and we can distinguish his words historically, typically, and prophetically, representatively, as he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, okay, and then again, we recognize that first and foremost, David gives testimony to God and to his truth. Remember, this is the end of his life. And he's recounting what God has done for him. And there's a contrast and comparison even when David says, "Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse." Who is Jesse? Remember, written for us back in the time of David's anointment, before he was anointed, when he came before Saul. Remember, he came, against Goliath, and then he came to sing and play his harp. Did he sing? I don't know then. Well, he played his harp before Saul, who is troubled. And Saul said, "Well, who is this son of Jesse?" Jesse was not of the royal family. He wasn't particular. They were from the tribe, and they were down in Bethlehem. And, he was a believer and everything. But he wasn't... He didn't have a lot of status. He was a shepherd. He had a bunch of sons that were following him. David was the last, and probably the rest of the sons says he's the most insignificant. He's the runt of the litter, and and he did all the chores that had to be done. And yet it was David who was God's choice. So here's a recognition of this. David said, I'm just a son of Jesse, a humble beginning. I was a shepherd. Who am I? And later on we read in the scripture that Israel, the Jews who began to boast, we are the sons of Abraham. The Bible says, well, who are you? You're digged from a pit. Remember the pit from which you were digged. You were nobody. It was all of God. And this is a recognition. David says this. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high. It's him. He's saying that. I've been raised up on high. I didn't raise myself up. You know, we say about somebody, oh, he raised himself up with his own bootstraps. He's a self-made man. But David's not saying that. He said, everything I have, everything that I am, God anointed, appointed, and raised me up. And of God, the God of Jacob, etc., etc. So here's a real testimony. And you can see this at the end of his life. And then, of course, he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and the word of his tongue, the God of Israel, said. Some see in this Trinity, because they have the Spirit of the Lord, then in the next phrase they say, the God of Israel. This is Spirit, normally is spoken of as the Holy Spirit. The God of Israel is identification normally of God the Father, and of course the Rock of Israel, the Rock of our salvation, in many scriptures, is particularly identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether that was intended by the scripture, I don't know. But some have seen that in it, and it very might be intended, and maybe it isn't. I mean, that's all I can say. I don't want to be too dogmatic in it, but certainly it was God who spoke to him. God who spoke through his Spirit. So anyhow, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have been sung in every inauguration of the President of the United States? And they actually listened to it. And he got up and he prayed for true wisdom of God and said, I want to be just in all my dealings, ruling in the fear and by the fear of God, and take out the Ten Commandments and say, here, you know, here are the laws. I mean, we'd all faint and we'd probably die because it would be just so extreme and unexpected. But this is what we, certainly what is true and right. And he shall be as, I gotta quit pretty soon. I thought I'd guess who it is. As the light of the morning and the sun rises. This is Christ. Who is the light? I mean, how many scriptures do we have to go to that describe Christ as the light? He shall be, because he in finalization, even as the morning without clouds, as tender grass springing out of the earth, clear about the morning. Now this is another acknowledgement. Although my house be not so with God, he recognizes the weakness in his own house, the weakness of his own rule at times. Yet, though I'm weak in that, I've done the best that I can, etc., I'm not the one who's finally in view in this. It's somebody else. Because God has made a promise and an everlasting covenant. And we go back to the covenant the promise that God made to David, that his house and his throne would be established as part of the Abrahamic covenant, part of the covenant of grace, part of the everlasting covenant with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ that was partially, but not entirely fulfilled. And it wasn't the end of the fulfillment in Solomon, of course. But that phrase, somewhere else I've heard that sung. And it's a good, it reminds me of that Hebrews passage where we have an anchor of our souls steadfast and sure. And so we say, He had made with me an everlasting covenant. It's not just an agreement that can be broken. We used to think that wills could not be broken. That was the last covenant, but that's not so. I always refer to that one in Philadelphia. Oh, just left my mind again. At Girard College, that was set up in trust way back in the 1700s, I think, for orphans. And now, this is only in a historic context, and that's all that I mean by it. It was set up by this guy named Girard, and he had so much money, it lasted for years. And for some reason, he wrote in it for white males. And I can remember a time when I lived down there, and they took it to court. I don't know who took it to court and why. I don't know if it was females, and I don't know, or if it was non-whites. I don't know. And whether it was right for him to do it or not is not to say, but he did it. But it was supposed to be, this was his trust, this was his will, and for hundreds of years it functions, and the courts came and said, no more. You know, so a will, a man's word isn't binding anymore. Nothing's binding. So help me God, you know, they say, well, they, you know, let's not get in it. they break it even in the very thoughts. But here, this covenant, this promise is everlasting, ordered in all things and sure. It's predetermined. It's predestinated. It's providentially, by the grace and power of God, fulfilled. What a marvelous thing this says. Ordered in all things, sure, for this is all my salvation, all His hope, and all my desire. This is a beautiful, very few verses here, very few, but beautiful words, expression, true expression of David's heart, inspired by God, given to him by God, and here placed to us, and we'll close.